Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Thank you so much to Richard for his very kind words of invitation and then welcome as well. Also, thank Andrew for the kind words he spoke to me last night. But most of all, thank you all for being here. It's lovely to come back to Drumrea from 10 years from the last time, I think, when I was in this building. It's wonderful to see many, many familiar faces and also see many new faces as well. And that's a great testimony to the exciting work of God as he builds up his church for the glory of his name. I'm really excited to be here with you this week, to be partnering with your congregation, to be partnering with my brother Andrew, but most of all, to be joining into God's work as God, by his Holy Spirit, he builds up his church. And I pray that that's what he's going to do amongst us tonight. And I pray that you will know God's word speaking to you and challenging you as we listen to it and study it together. Tonight, I want to take you back to that passage that Richard read for us in Luke chapter 10, and I want to introduce you to some poison eaters. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, John, what are you talking about, poison eaters? Well, you maybe could see on one side of the screen here, there is a photograph of a glass bottle which says on the front of it, arsenic. Now, if you know what arsenic is, you'll know that arsenic is one of the more deadly poisons that's available in our world. It's a heavy metal poisoning. One tablespoonful of arsenic taken at once will kill you stone dead. It can also be used, this is not to give you ideas, but it can also be used by giving to people little by little. And little by little, it'll build up inside your body and will lead to a painful and horrendous death. But in the 1800s, into the early 1900s, in Upper Styria in Austria, there were a group of people there who became known as the arsenic eaters. You see, these people believed that eating arsenic improved their breathing and complexion and helped them maintain a robust body weight. And so they would continually eat a little bit of arsenic. Apparently, the most popular way to eat it was just with a hunk of bread and some arsenic shavings scattered over the top. Now, the scientists were skeptical. Surely this is not possible. But they traveled to Austria to meet these people, and they went up to where they lived, and they watched people eating twice what would have been a fatal dose of arsenic to apparently no ill effect. And it wasn't just the people in the Upper Styria of Austria who were the arsenic eaters. Actually, across the whole of Europe, there was a craze towards arsenic. Both men and women, both men and women would take arsenic shavings, would make them into creams and complexions to keep their skin looking lovely and pearly white, because they thought that taking arsenic would make them look more beautiful. It was an age of arsenic eaters. Now, please don't try this at home. But could you imagine somebody coming and standing at the front of this church and taking out their jam sandwich from their packed lunch and sprinkling a tablespoonful of arsenic over it and eating it right in front of you? We see, as horrifying as that thought would be, I'm convinced that's exactly what we do with Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to verse 37. We take a part of God's word that should be a soul-piercing dagger to our very heart, and we turn it into poison. Andrew said on Sunday night, the key theme for this week, Richard said it again already in the service, the key theme for this week is to ask, what is the basis whereby you will stand before Jesus and know his favor? How will you stand before God at his last judgment? And the poison that we suck like sweets in Presbyterian churches up down the country, the poison that we pass out to our children around the family dinner table, is legalism. Legalism that we say to people that, well, you know, it's okay. You can just be religious. You can just be a good person, respectable, keep all the rules, look good in church on a Sunday, and you'll be okay with God. Legalism is this inward bent that seems like it's in every single human being. We see it all the way back in the Garden of Eden with Eve, that Eve decided that she could make the rules and that she could decide that she could keep the rules. And that same desire to both make the rules, be rule makers, and be rule keepers exists within all of us. That we think, oh, I want to come to God my way. I want to come to God on my own terms. I want to do it myself, to make myself right, to stand before God. And this human craving to stand before God based upon what we have done ourselves is poison. It's a craving and a poison that goes into every culture and every community. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus wants to say to you tonight, if you keep eating this poison, if you keep passing it to the people around you, it will kill you. Let me show you in Luke chapter 10, while Jesus wants to warn you tonight against the deadly poison of legalism. Andrew started on Sunday night with the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Well, Luke chapter 10, as we come to this second parable of Jesus, we start with a lawyer. And the first point I have this evening is to ask, are you following the lawyer's question? Now, this lawyer that we're meeting here this evening, he wasn't a personal injury lawyer. He wasn't chasing ambulances. He wasn't going out writing solicitors' letters or doing wills. This lawyer was an expert in the Old Testament law. Now, and just like the Pharisee Andrew talked about on Sunday evening, this lawyer is also pretty confident. He's confident as he comes, verse 25, to Jesus. And you see it there, his intention is he has come to test Jesus. He wants to debate. He wants to lock horns with Jesus and tussle it out to see who really knows who's God, who really knows God's law well. And so verse 25, he's come with his question. Look at it again. His question is, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's a pretty good question, isn't it? That's pretty close to the question that we want to ask this week. What basis will you stand before Jesus Christ and find his favor? But there's a small difference. Look at his question even more closely. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, this lawyer with his question has already built into it the assumption of legalism, that I can do something to get to God. Now, how is Jesus going to respond to this man here? This man who's come to him with an assumption of legalism, this man who's come with pride, who wants to lock horns with Jesus and get caught up in an intellectual debate. Jesus doesn't want to get bogged down. Instead, Jesus wants to speak to his heart. Maybe you're here tonight and you've invited along a friend to come to this week of mission, and they just keep wanting to get you involved in debates and arguments, and you're just thinking, well, how can I get through to this person? And you've tried to talk and you've tried to explain. Well, look at what Jesus does here. Jesus doesn't get involved in debating with them. Jesus doesn't get involved in an intellectual tussle to see who knows the Bible better or who's smarter or who can prove more logical fallacies. Jesus asks them questions. In fact, Jesus makes him answer his own questions. Jesus says, well, you're an expert in the law. How do you read it? And so the legal expert, verse 27, he gives an excellent summary of the Mosaic law. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, that's right, do it. That's a strange answer, isn't it? I mean, that's not what Richard preaches from this pulpit Sunday by Sunday, is it? Richard doesn't stand up here and preach, just go away and love God and love your neighbor and you'll work your way to heaven. What's Jesus saying? Well, on the one hand, Jesus is giving him the perfect right answer to his question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the only thing that you can do if you want to inherit eternal life is to keep the whole of God's law towards God and towards your neighbor with absolute perfection. So Jesus is telling him the right answer. But Jesus is also just leaving his words hanging in the air. He's making this lawyer just listen to what he has said for himself. Did you ever have a teacher do that to you in school? That you put up, you answer the question and the teacher just lets your answer hang in the air. And you start to feel the sweat run down the back of your neck. Well, what did I say? What did I get wrong this time? Well, the lawyer is hearing his own answer. He's hearing his own words and he's starting to feel self-conscious. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. Do this. Have I done this? You can see verse 29, he's beginning to feel the weight of his own answer. Verse 29, he wanted to justify himself, and so he asks a second question. Who then is my neighbor? I'm sure you've heard this parable of the Good Samaritan many times. But to start off with, do you hear the lawyer's question? The question behind this parable is, how can I stand right before God? And the lawyer's answer is, by keeping the law. Are you here tonight and you're following the lawyer's question? Maybe you're here tonight with your mom and dad and you've just assumed that because your parents go to church and you go to church and you've been brought up in the church activities that, well, then you must be a Christian too. You're following the lawyer's path of just being a good person. Maybe you've come to this church and you don't belong here, or you belong to a different church, and you've just assumed that just going to church was all that really mattered. Maybe already tonight, as we've been speaking, the Holy Spirit has begun to get you a little bit hot under the collar. As you're beginning to question yourself, what is it that I'm counting on to stand before God? Are you following the lawyer's question? Well, then secondly, Jesus leads him to try and keep the law of limitless love. Jesus starts to tell the parable, and the parable is one that you would know well. It was a frequent story on the nightly news. This is a photograph up here of the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. As you can see, it's a rough, mountainous area. It was easier for bandits to hide. You can almost hear every mother in Jericho saying, "Now, don't you walk that road to Jerusalem by yourself. Make sure you take your friends with you." It was a dangerous place to be. And so Jesus tells the story. He tells the story of a man going along the road. He's beaten up, he's robbed, he's left for dead. And then along come the three characters. First along comes the priest. The priest is the leader of worship, the keeper of God's law in the temple. He passes by on the other side. Secondly comes the Levite. The Levites were the helpers to the priest. He passes by on the other side. Thirdly, then along comes, I wonder what the lawyer expected to hear here. Maybe he expected Jesus' parable was going to be some sort of anti-establishment parable, that it would be a lay person who would come along next. Maybe he was ready for it even to be one of those detestable followers of Jesus that he just couldn't stand, a tax collector or a publican or someone like that. But the last person he ever expected was it was going to be one of those unreformed, inbred, idolatrous, blasphemous Samaritans. Now, I'm sure you've heard many modern retellings of this story, where they've tried to have the Samaritan in a Celtic shirt and the person being up in a Rangers shirt, or maybe the Samaritan is being a homeless person, or maybe they're an asylum seeker or an immigrant. They're all trying to capture the sense of shock, but I don't think any of them can really do it. If this parable wasn't being told by Jesus, if it was being told as a joke down the local pub, the punchline everyone would have expected would have been, and then the Samaritan came along and kicked him to death anyway. They would have laughed. Maybe they would have thought of those Samaritans, and the Samaritans, those are those people you just couldn't trust. Jewish tradition said that if a Samaritan gave you a cup of water, you should take it from their hands and smash it at their feet. You should have nothing to do with Samaritans. At the end of the story, when Jesus asks the lawyer, who was this man's neighbor? He can't even bring himself to say the word, that there's Sama, the one who showed him mercy. You see, Jesus wants here to stretch this man's understanding of what God's law really means. You see, legalism, the poison of legalism, leads us to thinking, I can make the rules, I can keep the rules are for people like me. And so those other people, those people who are not like me, well, God couldn't want anything to do with them. They could never keep the rules the way that I do. I'm sure that some of you here in this building tonight have been made to feel that way by churchy people. You've been made to feel like you were an outsider. You were someone who God could never really be interested in. You were just the wrong sort and not really welcome here. Well, that's not Jesus. That's legalism. Jesus stretches this man's understanding of who his neighbor is to say that it cannot be bigotry, it cannot be racial stereotyping. The law of limitless love demands that there is no limit on who your neighbor is. But it's not just who comes along to help the man. Secondly, look at what he does to help this man who's injured. The Samaritan stops, first of all, putting his own life in danger, exposing himself to more danger of robbers who are obviously in the area. He doesn't have a first aid kit, so he actually takes some of his own clothes and he starts to rip his own clothes to make bandages for this man. He puts the man on his own donkey and he takes him to an inn and looks after him for the night. Then he gives the innkeeper £200 and says to him, "And if there's anything more that you spend looking after him, I'll pay it." He gives him £200 and a blank check and says, "Whatever it costs, I'll foot the bill." The lawyer asks, "What does the law demand?" To love your neighbor as yourself. What limit would you put on loving yourself? If you were sick, would it ever be inconvenient for you to go to the doctors? If you were needy and if you were financially worried and stressed, would it be ever too much for you to go to the sun and try and find help? Jesus tells this expert in the law that the law of love is limitless. And he says with his last words, "Go and do likewise." Now, I know what I'm trying to get across to you in this parable tonight is hard to get your heads around. 15 years ago, Andrew and I were invited down to PCI. We're doing some summer outreach training for about 100 young people who are going out on summer teams. And Andrew and I were asked to take a seminar for 45 minutes with the title of How to Do Drama. Now, what did Andrew and I know about drama? I have no idea. But we decided for ourselves that what these 116 to 21-year-olds really needed wasn't drama lessons. They needed Bible lessons. That they were going out there to do outreach, and they did not know how to handle their Bible. We maybe should have called our seminar after Jack Nicklaus, "You Can't Handle the Truth." So we decided, we said half an hour of our seminar telling them about how to handle the Bible. And we took it from the Good Samaritan. And we tried to explain to them, look at the question at the start. This parable is about salvation. How do I inherit eternal life? We tried to point out that it was talking about the poison of legalism. And then we said, like, you've got 15 minutes now. Go and try and make up a drama to teach this parable. And then we went around the groups. And yes, there were some fantastic dramas, some talented young people, some great performances, but it was the most soul-destroying experience you can imagine. We went around those groups after half an hour, and what did we hear? Legalism, 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 legalism. Go and do likewise. Be a good little boy or girl. Be nice to other people. That was all they could get their heads around. What is Jesus doing in this parable? If you're ever on YouTube, at the minute on YouTube, one of the popular things seems to be watching people doing these all-you-can-eat contests. So can you eat half a cow in 30 minutes? Millions of people are watching, all these people stuffing themselves to the core. Well, Jesus in the Good Samaritan is not telling you, go and be a good little boy and girl. Jesus is force-feeding you on God's law until you are sick. He is saying, you think you can keep the law? You think you can get to God by keeping God's law? Go ahead. Try it. Try and keep the law of limitless love. Try and love other people the way that you really know that you should. Francis Schaeffer, the brilliant apologist who was so good at breaking down people's false worldviews of God, he called this taking people to the point of despair, where you force them and compel them to take what they believe to its logical conclusion and to realize all that lies that direction is death. Jesus says, look at what the law demands and see that that way is death. Tonight, Jesus wants to expose your heart to the poison that you're eating, sucking like sweets in church, feeding to your friends and family around the dinner table. The poison of thinking that I can stand before God based upon keeping the rules, being religious, being respectable, looking good in church. It will kill you. Legalism turns God into a slave driver. Legalism blinds us to Jesus. Instead of seeing his love and compassion, he turns into a self-help coach to give us a little boost in our life. Legalism deafens us to the challenge of God's word, and it kills the gospel. When you live by legalism, you judge other people quickly by their actions, but you judge yourself by your good intentions. Jesus says to us tonight, try to keep the law of limitless love for just one day, and either you will end up lying to yourself or you'll end up despairing of yourself. God gave us his law with one ultimate purpose, that the law of God would compel us to run to Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us in Christ, that we might be justified by faith. How does the law do that? How does the law lead us to Jesus? Well, you see, ultimately the story of the Good Samaritan points us that there's only one hope. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the one who came to people who hated him, who despised him, who spat on his face. Jesus is the one who came and put himself in physical danger. He was attacked, rejected by his own people, and murdered. Jesus is the one who wrote that blank check, who paid for every sin that his people ever have committed and for every sin his people ever will commit. Jesus is the one who kept the law of limitless love by loving God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and by loving his neighbor as himself. You see, tonight, we need to put ourselves into this parable of the Good Samaritan, but we need to put ourselves in the right place. If tonight you're simply walking along like that priest or that Levite, walking on the other side of the road, thinking that you're fine just the way that you are, know that you're killing yourself with legalism. Where we truly belong in this parable isn't walking on the other side of the road. It is lying in the dirt, beaten and helpless and in need of a Savior. And if you could see yourself there tonight, well, then that brings this wonderful transformation. The wonderful transformation that we see the reality of our own selfishness. We see the reality of our own hypocrisy, of how quick we are to judge other people. We see the evil of looking down on others, the evils of bigotry and exclusion. And as Jesus lifts us up off the dirt, we want to follow after him. Tonight, Christian, as Jesus has lifted you up out of the dirt, will you go and do likewise? Will you love your neighbor as yourself this week? Are you praying for people to come along with you to the mission? Will you do that dangerous step of speaking to somebody, of saying, do you know where I was last night? It was really good. The speaker was a bit rubbish, but you know, it was a fantastic night. You'd love to be there. Invite them to come along this week. Invite them to come and hear Andrew. Invite them to hear the testimonies. Tell them of how exciting it is to be here. Be brave. Put yourself in that place of danger because you love them, because you're following Jesus, and he is leading you through the dangers to love your neighbor as yourself. If tonight you're still standing with the lawyer, If you're still here and you're asking your questions, maybe you want to have that intellectual locking of horns. Richard's right over there. You can talk to him all night long. If you want to ask about getting saved, come to me. I'll take the easy ones. But you know, come and ask your questions. Come and talk to us. We'd love to speak with you. We'd love to listen to you. I have literature here which will simply allow you to go and read for yourself. Talk to the other Christians who are around you. Speak. Take further. But whatever else you do tonight, do not turn Luke chapter 10 into a jam sandwich filled with arsenic. Don't think tonight, well, you know, I must be a good person. I went along to that mission. I've ticked the box and, well, you know, they can't ask me back again because I've done my bit. Don't say, well, I'm okay standing before God. I'm a good enough person the way I am. I am able to love my neighbor like myself. Instead, tonight, stop feeding yourself on poison. And instead, eat God's law. Eat God's law until you're compelled to say, I need a Savior. Because that tonight is my only hope and your only hope, that Jesus is that good Samaritan who has done everything for us. If we could cry out and put our faith in him. Please tonight, don't walk home sucking on poison, but get that life-giving word of God and come to the cross. Let's bow our heads.